glad to be here, and it's exciting to be back. I think it's been over a year since we came. We came for Christmas, and unfortunately, in Clayton, North Carolina, there was 9 inches of snow on the ground. We didn't have services, so weren't able to be here, but it's good to be back, and I'm excited. And thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to preach and to do my internship. It was something that wasn't planned to go that way, but the Lord really laid it on my heart, and the school worked it out to allow me to come here, and it's what my heart wanted to do, so and the Lord worked it all out. And I thank you for that, and I thank our pastor. You know, he's always available. You can call him anytime, and that's a trait, truly, that he has many traits that I admire and want to, you know, to put in my ministry, but he's always available to the people. You can call him anytime, he'll make time for you, and I truly thank you for that. It means a lot to me, and it's something I want to make part of my ministry, being available. If you're not available for the people, you might as well get out of the ministry. It's like having a product in a business and not wanting to sell it to anybody. Why be in business? I give you just a word of it, you know, what's going on with us. I've got 1 year of school left. We're at Crown College in Tennessee. Most of you, I know. I see a few faces I don't recognize, but I have 1 year left, and we're just praying for the Lord's direction. It's been great there. The Lord's really given us favor with Pastor Sexton there and a lot of the church family, and we've been able to minister, and we've just been there trying to sop it up and to learn as much as we can. Working with our youth there in the bus ministry, and we're running a nursing home service, which has been a huge blessing, working with those dear people there. And Lord, just give me a heart for people. He's really opened my eyes up and really give me a heart for people, and we're just looking to see what's going to happen after we get done with this year and pray about what to do from there, and we'll see what goes from there. And if you'll open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to share what the Lord has put on my heart tonight with you. And my sister asked me, what are you preaching on tonight? I said, well, I'm preaching on David. David happens to be one of my favorite persons in the Bible, also my little boy's favorite. He loves me being Goliath, him being David, and he likes taking a little sling and throwing it at me and making me fall on the ground. But I really love David. I love looking at his life, and I guess because he's human. You know, he was a great man, but he made mistakes. He fell into sin. You can read the Psalms, and you really get a hold of his heart. You really see what he's crying out to God and how he feels, and I can kind of relate with that, and I think that's a lot what I like about David and the testimony that he left. As we come to this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 12, of course, we know that David became king of Israel, and we understand as he became king of Israel, wars were going on, and we understand prior to this portion of Scripture that he was staying back. He let everyone go to the battle, and he kind of stood back and stayed home. And I've had a privilege to go to Jerusalem there and stand upon where his house once stood. And as you look over the valley there, you see houses. We understand he stood there on that housetop, and he began to gaze across the valley there, and he began to see a woman named Bathsheba as she was bathing herself. And he began to lust after her. And we understand that he had one of his men to go get her. We understand that he committed adultery with this woman. We know later on that to try to cover up his sin, that he had her husband killed, Uriah. Had him taken out, had him put in the front of the battle so that he would be taken out. So we understand David is he's an adulterer. Understand he's a murderer. And he goes for about a year of his life up to where we're coming to this portion of Scripture of trying to deceive the people. He's a king. He's a leader. And he's deceiving thousands upon thousands of people. He's lying to them, not being honest. A king, a man that should be of his word, someone you should be able to trust. He's deceived the people. And we come to this portion of Scripture, and a man named Nathan comes to him. And he presents a little story, and we'll come into the halfway through the story here. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. The Word of God says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We see in this portion of Scripture that Nathan calls him out. He approaches and said, look, this is what you've done. Thou art the man. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. His sin was brought to his attention and he realized what he had done. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord. Though he would not die under the law of Israel, an adulterer or murderer should be stoned to death, should be put under capital punishment. But he said, thou shalt not die. The Lord forgave him, but there is consequences for his sin. In verse 10, it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. We understand that David suffered what he cried out fourfold. He lost four of his children because of his sin. And I submit to you that we may sin, yes, and God will forgive us. But there are consequences for our sins. There's consequences that we will suffer in our life. There's consequences that our children will suffer indirectly from the sin we commit in our lives. But David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's what I want to speak to you for the next little bit is I have sinned against the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 51, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I understand that Psalm 51 is David's confession. It's his heart cry to God after he committed this sin. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 kind of go parallel with each other as David's confession of his sin. If you look with me in Psalm 51, we'll read down through the first four verses. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. We see David crying out. And he uses three very strong words here. He uses this iniquity. He uses transgressions and he uses sin. Three very strong words in the Bible for sin. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. If you can imagine having a bullseye, like a dartboard or like a target you're going to shoot at, and you're always aiming for that middle little small hole, and you're always shooting at it, but you're missing, you're missing, you're missing. You're always hitting above or below. That's sin. God is the mark. God sets what is right and what is wrong. God's Word tells us how to live our lives. What is righteous? What is holy? What is not? What we should do? What we should not do? How we should live our lives? A lot of our laws in our nation have been founded upon that. And if we're throwing something at it and we're missing the mark, that's what sin is. We're missing the mark. We're not measuring up to God. We're not measuring up to where He wants us to be. And God is righteous and holy. You know it is possible to sin and never to acknowledge it? It is possible for you and I to sin, never to acknowledge it. David sinned, and it was a year after when Nathan approached him. He didn't acknowledge it. Yeah, he knew he sinned in his heart, but he never acknowledged it to God. He never even acknowledged it really to himself. He just tried to put it under the rug, try to sweep it away and go about his life and just hope it's going to go away. He even set up for Uriah to come back to try to have him with his wife so maybe he could pass off the baby as theirs. But that didn't work out. So he had to kill him. He murdered him. That was his other thing. He hoped it would just subside till Nathan came, till his buddy came and said, look, I've got a story to tell you. And as he told him the story, he said, thou art the man. God pointed at David and said, thou art the man. But you know what David did at that point? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged his sin at that time. He acknowledged his sin. If you look with me in Psalm chapter 32, just a few pages over. And again, this psalm runs kind of parallel with Psalm 51. Psalm 32 and verse 3. David says, when I kept silence, Think about that year of his life. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David said, look, I tried to keep silent. I tried not to acknowledge it, but my bones began to wax old. Your hand was heavy upon me day and night. He was miserable. He could feel God's hand on him. He could feel God speaking to him and saying, David, you're not living right. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You sinned against me and you're not acknowledging it. You're trying to sweep it under the rug. You're trying to continue to live your life as you want to. What will it take for you and I to acknowledge our sin? Will it take a friend? Will it take a family member to point it out to you? Will it take God Almighty to cause some circumstance in your life to bring you down to your knees before you see what's going on in your life? And what? When we sin, we do it willfully. We don't sin because we can blame on everybody else in this world and say they did this, make up all the excuses. Bottom line, when we sin, when I sin, it's me. I make the decision. I do it. I follow through with it because I'm selfish. We're all selfish. And I'm not trying to beat everybody down, but we are. That's our human nature. That's our human nature. That's the way we were born. So what will it take for us to acknowledge our sin? Will our conscience eat at us too long till we finally give in? Will someone come along? What does it mean to acknowledge sin? When it comes to your attention, I said you can sin and never acknowledge it. So it has to come to your attention, and you have to realize it, and you have to say, look, that's sin, and I must confess it to God. I must get this right before God. This is not right. We understand if we sin as a Christian, we mar our fellowship with God. We have to ask God for forgiveness to have our fellowship restored. We must acknowledge sin. That's what we see first in Psalm 51. You may say that I'm not that bad. You know, I'm definitely not a sinner. Some people don't think they're sinners. Some people think if you live a good enough life, you're okay. I thought that at one time. As long as you get to the end and you've got the scales, and if more good weighs out over the bad, you're fine. You're going to get to heaven. It's not like that, my friend. That's not even in the Bible. But that's where our minds reason it out. As long as I do enough good, if I help this person, there's a man sitting on the corner. If I offer him a cheeseburger because the sign says hungry, I'm doing something good. I don't lie that much. I'm not stealing from my job. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. You say, I'm not a sinner. Let me ask you, why do we have jails? Why do we have laws? To keep ourselves contained. Why do we have juvenile delinquency? Because our souls and our hearts are rotted. They're sinful by nature. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. And let me read a portion of Scripture that describes you and it describes me. Very familiar passage of Scripture for some of you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. As Paul writes this, he brings the Jews, he brings the Gentiles, and then he brings them all under indictment here. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jews and Gentiles, that's everyone in the whole world. You're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I don't know about you, but if that don't mark our world today, there's no fear of God before people's eyes. Verse 23 sums it all up. For all, that word all means all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin means, to fall short of the mark. And the mark being the glory of God. So we must acknowledge our sin. You know, I think about when we're talking about ourselves. If a sign says wet paint, somebody's going to touch that paint to see if it's wet. It just always happens. You'll walk by and you'll see a finger mark on it. Because we want to see. We want to push the boundaries. I know I'm guilty of this. I've driven down a road that says road closed. And you keep going. And you get to the end and you go, the road's closed. You just wanted to push the limits. We came off 40 on the 70 highway, coming to Clayton there in the top of Garner. And if there's not a one no parking sign, there's 30 of them as you're coming off the ramp there. I looked at my wife, I said, you know, it just makes me want to park there. It makes me want to sit my car there to a Garner, a highway patrol, or something comes along. I mean, I'm joking, but that's how we're made. We have a rebellious heart. We want to rebel against authority. It's just natural. That's the way we're built. It's natural. So we must acknowledge our sin. If you'll go back with me to Psalm 51. David cried out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He saw his sin. Verse 4 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou judgest and be clear when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 4, secondly, we see that our sin is against God. We have to realize our sin is against God and against God only. He says, against thee only have I sinned. Now, if I do something wrong to Brother Byron here, I may have wronged him. I may have lied to him. Now, I've wronged him, but I ultimately have not sinned against him because he doesn't make the rules of whether a lie is right or wrong. God does. I have ultimately sinned against the God of heaven, even though I've wronged him. We have to realize our sin is against God. We can say sorry to someone, but we can still not acknowledge our sin. And we can live our lives and tell someone, Brother Byron, I'm sorry, I lied to you, and never acknowledge it to God. And I've acknowledged it to you, but I've never come clean to God. We must see that our sin is against God only. It's not against a person. It's not against our own conscience. It's not against ourselves. If you look at me in Psalm 139, can I tell you that God knows all my sins? God knows all your sins? Psalm 139. This is another Psalm of David. In verse 1 it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So no matter where we are, where we go, if we're thinking it, we think nobody else knows it, God knows it. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows them before we think them. God knows our motives. God knows our hearts. And if we think we can hide things from God, we are really crazy. David thought he could hide it from God. He thought he could sweep it under the rug. He thought he could go on through his life and it'd just be put behind him. But God kept knocking on his heart. God kept tugging on him. He kept pulling on him, saying, David, I can't imagine. As he said, your hand was heavy upon me. As he lays in his bed and he's trying to get some good rest and it's not coming. He's thinking about what he's done and it's eating at his heart. It's eating at his mind. And he can't get rest. He can't get fulfillment in life. He can't get joy in life because he's missing it. He's missing that relationship with God, and that sin has broken it. And as that sin creeps in, it begins to take baby steps and begins to pull him a little bit farther, a little bit farther. And he doesn't recognize it. I don't recognize it. It becomes in, and Satan knows. He knows what to do, and he knows how to trick us and to pull us and what tempts us. And that sin begins to pull us farther away from God. Consequence for sin, consequence for not putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your sins to be forgiven, is separation from God for eternity. It's being separated from God for eternity. If you look with me in Luke chapter 16, I want to read you just a portion of Scripture that very clearly gives us a great description of hell. It gives us a great description of a soul separated from God for eternity. And we're looking here at David, and we're looking at him acknowledging his sin and realizing that his sin is against God. And as we look here in Luke chapter 16, we see a man. We have two men in this portion of Scripture. We have a rich man, and we have Lazarus. We understand one to be a believer. He had put his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew more than of Jesus. He knew Jesus in his heart. He had asked him to forgive him of his sins. He recognized that he was a sinner. And he was a saved man. He had Jesus Christ in his heart. And we have the rich man we know as an unbeliever. He had not exercised his faith in Jesus Christ. If you look with me in verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. We see the results of sin in this man's life. We all understand sin brings forth death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see what happens is this rich man died, and it says, in hell, instantly, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he began to cry out to God. We understand that he's separated from God for eternity now. There's no second chance. He's done. He's standing there, and if you can imagine the great gulf, and he's crying out, Abraham, have mercy on me. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But it's too late. He said, look, I've got five brethren. Please send someone to tell them. But it's too late. And that is a result of a soul that has been sentenced to death by sin. That is a result of a soul that has not been forgiven for their sins. They have not realized that their sin is against God. But I give you a good thing. I give you something that should bless your heart. God has made a way back to him. God has made a way back. Jesus Christ is that way. But the wages of sin is death. But, I like that word but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ. You say, I know of Jesus. I heard he died on a cross, but I don't know much else about him. He died on that cross for you and for me and for you. He loved you. He bled and died on that cross to save us from our sins. If you look at one passage with me, Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. God has made a way back to him. He made a way back so that we can come back into fellowship. We understand sin. We're born with this wicked heart. We've all gone astray. But God has made a way back. And we can find that way back to him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says, for you're saved by grace. What is grace? What does that mean? What is it? The verse says it's a gift. Grace is a free gift. That's what it is. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Salvation. I hear many people all the time in talking to people, they think that if you weigh everything out, if you do good, you'll come to the end of your life and you're going to be okay. You maybe you'll get to heaven. You hope you will. You think you will. That's not how it works out. It says, by grace, through faith. We understand faith is a channel to Jesus Christ, but grace is that free gift that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ken, you mind helping me for a second? And Brother Reese, I wanted to get the two weakest, the strongest men. Strongest men I can. I want to illustrate. We did this with the teens this morning. If you'll come up here with me for a second. Try to illustrate this. I want the two men that can hold my arms here. One on one side, one on the other. But we understand that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. And we understand beside him were two thieves. We understand in that story that one of the thieves began to rail on him. But we understand there was another thief that was beside him. And he began to say, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise today. You will be with today in paradise with me." If you can imagine that thief, if Brother Reese will hold my wrist here strong, and Brother Ken will hold my other arm, if you can imagine that thief crucified on that cross to the side of Christ, and we understand that he can't move his arms, he can't move his hands, he can't do any works to earn his salvation. We understand his feet are nailed to that cross. He can run no errands for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing he can do. He can't go down to the mission and serve food. He can't go over here and give money to this poor person. No, he was there. He was on the cross. There's nothing he could do. But Jesus Christ gave him a passport. He gave him a passport to heaven, and it's grace. Thank you, man. It is by grace that you are saved. There's nothing that man could do. But he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I submit to you, beloved, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Nothing. You just have to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I tell you again, it's not knowing of him. I know of Barack Obama, but I don't know him. Many people know of Jesus because they grew up in church or because some family member told them. It has to be more personal than that. It has to be more personal, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. So we see in this portion of Scripture in Psalm 51 that we must acknowledge sin. You must realize that you are a sinner. If you watch a little child, I have a little boy, he's a blessing, but he has a sin nature. He does things that are rebellious. He does things, you tell him not to do it, and he goes and does it, and he knows better. I do the same thing. We're all rebellious. It's our hearts. But lastly, we see we must acknowledge our sin. You must realize that your sin is against a holy God. And the only way back to him is through Jesus Christ. And it's a personal relationship with him. It's not knowing of him. It's not being good enough. It's not about works. It's not about being baptized or being a church member. It's none of that. It is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about you saying, "I'm a sinner. God in heaven, I'm a sinner. And I need you. I can't save myself. Please come into my heart and save me from my sin. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again." That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says believe on him, that's what it means to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's all you have to do is believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins. Psalm 32 in verse 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." He said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, Lord. My iniquity, I'm not going to hide it anymore. I said, I will confess them unto who? The Lord. I will confess my sin unto the Lord." And he says, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." We understand our hearts are wicked. They're dark. But Jesus Christ grants forgiveness. We understand that he grants forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was previous to me being born. All my sins were future to him, so he died for all my sins. Past, my present sins today, and my sins that I'll commit tomorrow and as long as he allows me to live. They're washed when you accept Jesus Christ. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, confess our sins. What does that mean? Confess means to say the same thing. David had to say, "God, I murdered. God, I committed adultery. God, I lied. God, I have led these people that have looked at me as a leader astray. I've failed them." It means we have to say the same thing, which is very hard to call sin for its name. It's hard to look God in the face and say, "This is what I've done. Please, please forgive me." He grants that forgiveness. He did for David. He has done it for me. Has he done it for you? God grants that forgiveness. You know, we like to call adultery. We like to say it's an affair. Let the water send down. We like to call what the Bible says fornication is premarital sex. We don't like the strong, harsh language, but it is what it is, as the Bible calls it. We like to call having a little social drink. The Bible calls it being a drunkard. That's what the Bible says. Bible calls it for what it is. We must confess our sins. We understand that our fellowship is broken. It says when the Bible tells us when we confess, God cleanses us and makes us pure. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I gather from this portion of Scripture that we're all sinners. Myself, you included, but it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I understand this is written to believers. But I understand if an unbeliever accepts Jesus Christ, He's going to cleanse them and forgive them for all their sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to face God with what I've done in my past. I do not want to stand there and give an account for the sins in my life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand there and Him open the book and call out my sins and have to give an account for them. Jesus Christ took my sins on the cross and they're gone. They're gone. All those things that I have a hard time forgetting about in my past, when I see people and people bring them up, have a hard time forgetting, they're gone. God don't see them. He does not see them. They're just as white as His shirt. They're gone. I'm clean. The blood cleanses us. Amen. Without Jesus Christ, you will meet God face to face. And you will be judged. There's two judgments. One's for the believer. They'll be judged according to their works done in service to the Lord. And there's judgment, the white throne judgment, where unbelievers will be raised up and they'll stand before God and the books will be open. And they'll give an account of every sin they've done in their body. Every hidden thing they thought was behind closed doors. Every hidden thing they thought they just thought in their mind and nobody else knows about it will be brought before their face. And they'll give an account. And it says, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Eternity is forever. Never ends. Your soul will be there for eternity without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you will meet God face to face and you will be judged. A lighthearted admission of sin is not the same as a broken-hearted confession of sin. David had a broken-hearted confession of sin. He knew that he had sinned before the Lord. And I ask you, do you have acknowledgement of your sin? Do you know that you're a sinner here tonight? Or are you not sure about that? Do you not fully believe that you're a sinner? The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, we all are. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to realize our sin is against God and we must confess that sin to God. I want to leave you with a portion of Scripture, Psalm 139, again. But I ask you tonight, has God spoken to your heart? Is there something in your life that is not right, that does not need to be there? There's something in my life, God, please show me. I want to be right before you. I want to have fellowship. I ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Do you know for sure when you die that you're going to go to heaven? Is there any shadow of a doubt? There does not have to be. The Bible is very clear that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you here tonight, is there something in your life? And I ask you here tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you'll bow your heads with me just for a moment, I'm going to read this portion of Scripture and I'll close in prayer and let Pastor close the service as he sees fit. The Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. May that be your prayer to God right now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. God in heaven, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for David being an example for me to know that I can come to you and come back. Though I've fallen short before I was saved, and though I've fallen short after I became a Christian. I know there's a way back to you, God. I thank you for that. I thank you for all that you've done. I pray that you'll be with everyone here tonight, dear God. Whatever you've pressed upon their heart, God in heaven, may they say yes to you. May they walk out of here different than the way they came in. If there is one person here, dear God, does not know you as their Savior, may they take this opportunity now to accept you as their Lord and Savior. God in heaven, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.